chapter 6, verses 1 to 13 is what we're studying today. Last week, we had a lesson about what faith is. You remember Jairus and his daughter and the woman with the bleeding? We saw the faith that Jesus blesses. And this week in Mark 6, we have an example of a lack of faith. And we see a lack of blessing. And after that final lesson, Jesus sends out his disciples to the work. They've been trained. He sends them out to work. In this passage, we have four simple lessons for disciples of Jesus. Four simple lessons. And the first begins right in verse 1. And we learn why some people reject Jesus. Why some people reject the gospel that can save them. Verse 1 tells us Jesus went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. Now, he's actually living at this time in Capernaum, by the Sea of Galilee, by that lake. By his hometown, it means that town which he grew up in. That hometown which saw the Son of God as a small boy. The Son of God as he learnt and grew. And in time, as he was trained by his adopted father, Joseph, as a carpenter. That hometown in which we believe he worked as a carpenter with his own hands for some years. So that is Nazareth. In Nazareth, verse 2, he went and taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. If you had been at church on that Sabbath day, the preacher was the Son of God himself. And they listened. They heard his teaching. And they were amazed at what he said. They're amazed as the one who'd come from heaven revealed heaven to them in his words. What wisdom, verse 2. This wisdom that's been given him. Where did he get these things? And what's more, it seems that he did miracles too whilst he was in the town of Nazareth. Because they said, he even does miracles. And they saw clearly, there was much more to Jesus than you can see with your eyes. If you had been there with your eyes, you would have seen a man, the son of Mary. But as you listened with your ears, heaven was opened up to you, and you heard wonderful things that he explained with words, and you could now see clearly that Jesus was greater than what you could see. That is what Mark has been showing us in all these chapters, that Jesus is much more than you can see. He commands the wind and the waves. He commands evil spirits, and they obey him. He has authority over sickness. With a touch, he heals. And just with the words of his mouth, he can raise the dead. And so it's being shown who Jesus really is. We've got this far now in Mark, and so I have to ask you, who really is Jesus Christ? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? The disciples still seem confused. They say, who is this? The wind and the waves obey him. The Pharisees say, oh, this power comes from the devil. It's the devil's power you're seeing working. The demons know who he is and they cry out in terror. But who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Is he just a teacher? Is he just a good man who came to show us good things? Good men can't command the wind and the waves. Is he just a prophet with many other prophets? Is Jesus Christ God come down in the flesh? If Jesus Christ is God come down in the flesh, then you must follow him. If Jesus Christ is the Saviour who can take away your sins, if he's the way to heaven, then you must repent and trust in him. Mark is trying to show us, as he said back in verse 1, chapter 1, the good news is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's the Saviour who's come to lift us up from earth to heaven. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? If he's the Son of God, then follow him. Repent of your sins. Serve him with all of your heart. But if he's not, then just leave him. And leave this place. Because you can't just have half a Jesus. This Jesus is much bigger than a teacher, a prophet, a good man. He's all or he's nothing. You have to say with the Pharisees that it comes from the devil. Or you have to say that he's the Son of God and you'll serve him. What do you say? What does your life tell me you're saying? Are you following him with all of your heart? Well, what did they say in Nazareth? We've seen that they couldn't deny what he was teaching and doing. But then, oh, it's so strange, verse 3. Look where they then go on to. They say, but he's the carpenter. You know, his workshop was down there, and he used to make things with his hands. Look, he's the son of Mary. I suppose Mary would have been in the synagogue at that time, because it's her home place. Or maybe she'd stayed in Capernaum, where Jesus had moved them to, I don't know. But they say, you know, we know his brothers. So here's the other children, the children who were born in the normal way, by Mary and Joseph. Here are the children who show you that the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, is in error when it teaches that Mary never had any other children. It teaches you it's in error when it tries to make you worship Mary instead of following Christ. Because here are their names, James, Joseph, Judas or Jude, and Simon. James, who became one of the leaders of the Jerusalem Church, and Jude, who quite likely wrote the letter of Jude. It's called Judas here, or Judah. They say, look, we know this Jesus. We saw him growing up. We know his place. We know his work. We know his family. We know he can't be anybody special. And so it says, they took offense at him. That's prejudice. They said, we won't believe in Jesus because we've known him and we know him too well. We can't allow him to be anything greater than anybody else in this town. We can't allow him to be more than us, to be more than these other people. That's too much. And so it says they took offense. Now, did they explain where they got his wisdom from? No. Did they explain how he could do his miracles? No. Could they explain? They couldn't. But they said, no, we cannot allow this. He's just Jesus, one of the people of our town, and we refuse to let him be anything more. That's prejudice. Do you come to hear the gospel with prejudice in your heart? You say, I won't believe it. And it's easy to do, isn't it? The gospel comes to you in an ordinary way. The preachers who preached you, we're ordinary people, we're flesh and blood. And the people you know as Christians in this church, they're ordinary people. And you know some of our problems, and you know some of our faults, you know some of our sins. But is that a reason to say, no, I won't believe in this Jesus? No, it's impossible. You know, it's just words. Do you have that prejudice? But listen, do you know somewhere else where your sins can be forgiven? Are you going to tell me you have no sins? Are you going to tell me you've never broken the law of God? That you've never lied or cheated or stolen? That you've been sexually pure? That you've done everything God has commanded at all times? You don't need a saviour? Don't say, oh, I don't need to believe in Jesus. Where else will you go? How else will you live with a holy God in heaven unless Jesus has taken your sins away.
You know, they had prejudice, but they had no other answers.
If you won't believe in Jesus, what else will you do? Where will you go? Well, Jesus told us not to be surprised. If you look at verse 4, Jesus said to them, "Only in his own hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honour." We who are believers will find our families and our neighbours the hardest to persuade, because they see us all the time and they see all of us. They have known us before, and maybe they can find some excuses, but they're the hardest to persuade for many reasons. But Jesus said, you must be ready to be rejected. Be rejected even by those who are nearest to you. Look at the words at the end of the sentence in verse 4. In his own house. So Jesus is speaking about those people, isn't he? Mary and James and Joseph, Judas and Simon and his sisters. We met them earlier on in chapter 3. They came and said, come and have a rest a while. Because they thought he was losing his mind. All this excitement, all this movement, all these reports of miracles. Come and rest. Because they didn't believe in him. And yet they'd seen him growing up all those years and he'd never sinned. He'd never dishonoured his mother or his adopted father. He'd never been angry. He'd never hit his brothers. He'd never lied to his school teachers. And so they should have known who he was, the Son of God. But they didn't. They thought they could advise him to come and rest a bit because they knew better. Well, that must have been painful. If you are rejected by someone very near to you, Jesus was there first. He knows what it's like. Take it to Jesus. Take it to the Lord. Tell him about it and ask him for strength to deal with that rejection because he's been there. What happened in Nazareth after that? Verses 5 and 6. He could not do any miracles there. Why not? Did he lose his power? Was he no longer able? Of course not. It's because there is a law of God which will never be broken. That law is described in the Bible and it says, according to your faith, so shall it be to you. In accordance with your faith, so shall it be to you. Where a person does not trust the Lord Jesus, they won't receive strength or help or blessing, or whatever it is, from the Lord Jesus. Where a person has strong faith in Christ, they will receive much blessing from Christ. And that is a law of God which will never change. You show me a weak Christian who won't trust God's promises and won't obey his commands, and there I'll show you someone who will not receive God's blessing, will not grow, will not be useful in serving the Lord. But you show me someone who's strong, believes God's promises, obeys even when it's difficult, and there I'll show you someone who's going to grow stronger, who's going to grow stronger. And who the Lord will put his blessing on his work in the Lord's time when it comes. The two are tied together. Faith and God's blessing. You cannot have one without the other. And so Jesus in Nazareth, he lays his hands on a few sick people and heals them. Because Jesus is full of mercy and he's kind even to the weak. And he'll show them. They have no excuse. And he'll show them what they're missing out of. But still they had their lack of faith. Verse 6. He was amazed at it. When he had done such things and still they didn't believe. Maybe there's someone here like that. Maybe your husband or your wife or some friend who brings you to the church. You've really seen a great change in their life since they trusted in Jesus. And you've really seen the help that the Lord has given them to continue day by day since they became a Christian. And yet you're still saying, no, let me not believe. Let me stay at a distance. There's nothing so amazing Nothing so foolish as the power of unbelief. Here's a world.
Who made it? Did you make it?
God made it. God displays his power and his wisdom and his greatness in this world day after day. And yet still, we don't trust him, do we, like we should? No. The sun has not fallen out of the sky. The moon has not landed on our heads. The birds and the bees are all still doing their business. The flowers and the plants are still growing and God's still feeding them. Why can't we trust him? Why should God look down from heaven and be amazed at our lack of faith? Well, now let's move on. Let's go on to verses 7 onwards, where we see Jesus sending out his disciples. He's now taught them the final lesson he wanted them to see, as they have watched in Nazareth. And they've learnt that they must be ready to be rejected in their own towns, even in their own families. And now the time of training, well, it's not quite complete, but it's come to a certain stage. Now they're ready to be sent out. They've been learning, now it's time to be doing. Why do you send your children to school? Just because you have nothing else to do with them? Oh, they go to learn, so that then they might live. Why does a young man go to university? He goes to learn his trade or profession, so that then he can apply himself to it. After the learning, there's the practicing. And so now, Jesus takes these disciples, the 12, verse 7, and he sends them out two by two. They go to perform miracles, but also verse 12. You see, they went out to preach, and they went out with a message. They went out, verse 11, with a testimony. Well, do you think Jesus was very wise in doing that? Of course, there's only one answer. You think these disciples, they're so young. It's been about a year, but they're so immature as believers. And they're still making so many mistakes. And when we come to later chapters, we'll see many more mistakes. And their faith is still so weak. Jesus, just a short time before, when they were going across the lake, was saying, "Where is your faith?" And they're still not understanding, really, fully who he is. But he sends them out. And that's a lesson for us. You know, a young church. Many of us young believers. You can't say, "Oh, I can't do anything for God. I can't serve God. I'm so young as a Christian. You know, you must excuse me. We must wait. Some more years. Let me learn some more. And then I can start serving in a bigger way." No, that's not Jesus' way. You see, you know something. You know something that others don't know. You have received teaching from God's word that others have not received and understood. You have something and you can take that something out. It's your job, every Christian, every believer, to go with whatever God has given you, in whatever place God has put you, wherever your neighborhood is, wherever your work is. You take the word of Jesus out. Jesus sends out his disciples, even when they're just beginners, because they know more than others. What did they do? Well, they did what Jesus had done. They continued his work. They preached, verse 12, that people should repent. That's what we saw right at the beginning. As soon as Jesus began to preach, he said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The other Gospels tell us that they began at this time to preach the kingdom. So it's the same thing. The message they received from Jesus, they took out to others. That's what we do. We tell them that God now has a kingdom on earth and that he's calling people to turn away from their sins and to trust in his Son. We tell them that they must believe in Jesus. And because the kingdom was now new in the world, there were powerful signs which Jesus had been doing to show people that this truly was the kingdom of God which had begun. Because the kingdom was new in the world, the 12 also had authority to do these signs. see that in verse 7, authority over evil spirits. You see it in verse 13. They drove out demons. They anointed sick people with oil. And they healed them. So the message is simple. People should repent. That means you should turn from your sin to God. I've been in a country called Ukraine. It's near Russia. And there, the Christians, if you become a Christian, they always say, he repented, or I repented. Look, different parts of the world, Christians tend to use different words. So we might say, believed in Jesus, or became a Christian, or Jesus came into my life, or I came to Jesus. So in that place, they always used these words, and we noticed it, that I repented. Jesus preached repentance. The prophets preached repentance. Have you received this message yet? Have you repented? Is God now first in your life? Is he now the king? Are his commands the things that you know you must obey above all things? Have you sorrowed? Have you grieved that before you weren't obeying him, but now you'll turn to him? Well, Jesus sent out these disciples, and he sent them out in twos, verse 7. Two by two. And that's another law of the gospel. It's another law of God's way of doing things. He doesn't send his people to be alone. No Christian is meant to be alone. That's why he puts us together in churches. When Adam was a perfect man, God said, it's not good for him to be alone. And he gave him Eve. Even when he had no sins. When we see the Apostle Paul going out, the greatest missionary the church ever had, he didn't go out alone. He took Barnabas with him. And later time, he took Silas with him. Even Paul didn't go on his own. So as we do the work of God, we need to encourage each other. Now we have two brothers who are doing some evangelism in Juakali. And they're doing it together. So that they can encourage each other. One on his own may fall into sin. Who's going to pick him up out of it? One on his own may fall into discouragement. Who's going to lift him up? One may leave the path. Who's going to bring him back to it? Book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It says, verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. Pity the man who falls, and he has no one to help him up. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord with three strands is not quickly broken. There is strength in numbers. That's why, brothers and sisters, we must be very diligent, must be very careful to come to the meetings of the church, that we grow in strength, that we encourage each other. Why, you must be careful, husbands and wives at home, to speak about the things of God together, to read the Bible together. God has placed you together so that you can keep your strength and grow in strength. It's a law of God's workings. He doesn't want us to be alone. We must strengthen ourselves together. Well, let's move on again. And this is our third thing. What are the disciples to be thinking when they go? Well, firstly, and this is in verse 8, they're to go trusting. This isn't going to be a very long mission. It's not going to be for years or anything approaching that. So they're just to take a little with them. And they're to trust that God will provide the rest on the way. So he says, don't take anything for your journey. Just take a stick, a staff. You don't need to take bread. You don't need to take a bag to carry anything. Don't need to take any extra money. You don't need to take shoes, but just take sandals. And don't take an extra cloak. Why? Because Jesus is telling them they'll be provided for. In each village they go to, there are people who love God and who will welcome the preaching. And who will say, Karibu, Ingia. And they will give them food. They'll give them drink. And they'll give them a bed. So Jesus says, go trusting. Go trusting. God will provide for us, friends. God knows what we need. He does. He really does. He's God. We can go trusting day by day. We don't need to worry about tomorrow and if we'll starve and die tomorrow. Because God will find a way to take care of us. Like I said, the birds and the plants, they're all still here. And they're not spending any time worrying. Because God is taking care of them. So go trusting. But though you go trusting, you don't go presuming. We don't go to commit the sin of presumption. It means you don't go like a fool who throws himself into something without being ready for it at all. No, Jesus trained these disciples before he sent them. He didn't on the first day say, right, now you go and preach. No, he trained them first. No. Verse 8, they took a staff to help them as they walked along the way. Verse 9, they did wear sandals. They didn't just wait for sandals to fall out of heaven for them. And verse 9, they did take one coat with them, even if they didn't take two. So they didn't go in presumption. There's no excuse to go to something for which you're totally unprepared. It's one thing just to have a little as you go. But it's another thing to put God to the test by going for something for which you have no preparation at all. But they go, trusting, not presuming, they go as serious men. See, they want to show the people they preach to they're serious. They're not going to wear shoes, they're going to wear sandals. They're not going to be spending a lot of time paying attention to their dress. They're not going to be spending time, verse 10, looking for the best house in the village to stay in. They're not going to complain about their food and look for something different. They're going to go as serious men because they have a serious message. Friends, the message of the gospel is serious. I hope the fact that I came from another country commends my seriousness to you. I'm sure Brother Naftali hopes the fact that he came to a town which is not his town to preach the gospel to you. It shows his seriousness. The fact that we come to visit you in your homes and places of work shows that we're serious. We could be doing something else. It's not because I was thrown out of England and they wouldn't have me that I had to come to Kenya. But it's because it's a serious message that you must repent. Because the time is short and God has a day of judgment. So he told his servants to be content as they preached. Whenever you enter a house, stay there till you leave that house. Don't go going from house to house. This world is not our home, Christian friends. Heaven is our home. This world is something like the matatu that we travel in along the way to heaven. Now you know matatus aren't the most comfortable way of travelling. The roads may not be good. The person next to you may smell bad. And the driver may be a little mad. But you put up with it. Because when you get there, it's okay. You've arrived and the journey has finished. Well, that's what we're doing in this world. And we are content if God looks after us on the way. We won't complain that he hasn't put us in a palace, that he hasn't given us more than he has. If we're looked after on the way, we must be content because we have Jesus. He loves us, he died for our sins, and he's preparing our home for us when we get there. That's what the disciples must think when they go. They trust, they don't presume, they go as serious people, and they go content as they go about their work. So my final point, let me just remind you of the ones before it, before I tell you what it is. Why some people reject Jesus. Prejudice. Jesus sends out his disciples to the work. And I've just told you what they should think as they go. Well, finally, there's a terrible warning that people need to hear. verse 11.
Jesus says, I've been rejected and you'll be rejected.
There'll be villages where they will not listen to your message and they'll laugh at it. They say, who are these foolish preachers? They won't welcome you. Well, Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet when you leave. It's a little drama. It's a little sign. It's a testimony. It's a picture to preach for them. That God will remember how you treated his servants. That is, God will remember what you thought of his message that those servants brought. You may think your life can just continue week after week and year after year, but God has spoken to you. Know that God has been here. Verse 11 tells us that testimony against them. And if you read in the other Gospels, Jesus also said at this time, it'll be better on the day of judgment for Sodom and for Gomorrah than for those towns. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God threw fire and brimstone on them from heaven. And he burnt up those towns in his furious judgment at their sins. But Jesus said, when the final day comes, better to have been someone from Sodom than to be someone who rejected the gospel of Christ when it came. See, in the gospel of Christ, here comes mercy. And Jesus says, though your sins are so many, yet I'll forgive you because of my death on the cross. I pay the whole price for you. Just believe, and it's free to you. Imagine, somebody says no to that. The king himself came into the world and bled and suffered and died for sins. And can you say no to that? That is as bad a crime as can be. There's no sin that can be worse than to reject Jesus who suffered and died and rose for sinners. That's a worse crime even than what was done in Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you believe that? Would you be ashamed to be one of those people like in Sodom? And if everybody knew that that was what you did, you should be ashamed that Jesus is so full of love and kindness, that he's so willing to forgive your sins, and yet you won't come to him. That should make you ashamed. Well, it's a serious warning. On the day of judgment, it will be much worse. There is a day of judgment, and it's a day closer than it was yesterday. And for you, it might be today, because you don't know what will happen to you. You don't know how long you'll live. You don't know what day God has set for you, when he'll take you away. And you'll go to heaven or to hell. And there you'll wait until that final day of judgment when we appear before Jesus Christ. Well, how much Jesus must have suffered for our sins if he's willing to forgive them all. Even the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah can be forgiven if you repent and trust in Christ. All of it was laid on him. So he sends out his disciples to spread the good news that the king is here and that he'll forgive you and you can come into his kingdom. The disciples go out preaching the gospel, preaching that men should repent. And they did signs to show that the kingdom had now arrived in the world. Well, there's four simple lessons then for disciples of Jesus about being ready for rejection, about going out and doing the work, about what you should think as you should go. And about the great warning that comes with the preaching of the gospel. May God help us to repent, that the day of judgment will be a day of rejoicing, because Jesus already took away all of our sins, and we belong to him. Amen.